As we come back together this morning, we are continuing our study through Ephesians, and we're going to wrap up looking at these fivefold giftings this morning, these fivefold gifts to the church. And we've reiterated the fact that these are not offices. The context here doesn't allow for that. These are roles. These are gifts given to men and to women in order that we might build one another up to do the good work of the kingdom. And I know sometimes it can get esoteric, so I thought I could kind of walk you through, even an introduction this morning, practical vision of what this sort of thing looks like. And it is so well encapsulated, so exemplified by what you see at Sacred Road. And so you have in Chris an apostle. He had a simple vision for a community being transformed. When he visited White Swan and he saw the brokenness and the series of generational decay and poverty, he knew that the gospel could transform that. It was not as simple as an evangelistic notion. He wasn't just trying to get people in a lifeboat so they'd have a better life somewhere else when they died. But it was that apostolic understanding that the kingdom of God transforms places and people in order that they embody the very character and ethic of the kingdom of God. And he did it exemplifying all those things that we read earlier in Ephesians by being gentle and humble and patient and sharing the love of God. He exemplified the power of an apostolic calling to bring the light of the gospel to some place where it was not currently burning bright. It was then, I actually do have notes. You have the evangelist, and when you talk with Chuck, who works with the young adults, and you hear him talking about sharing the gospel with these kids and how he can't wait to share the good news of Jesus with kids who haven't heard it yet, and they run around in classic, and again, we can make fun of them, but there is power in it. Buses, like the Baptists used to round up all the kids for Sunday school, they're out there on the reservation every Sunday morning and every Tuesday night, gathering all those children who have no other way of getting there. And Chuck shares the gospel with them in that loving and passionate way that says, there's someone who loves you more than you can possibly imagine. And the kids see it not just in the words, but in the actions, the way they're hugged and cared for by a powerful evangelist. Veronica is an evangelist. Yes, she has some administrative gifts. But when you hear her talking with those children, when you hear her talking to some of the young adults that were there, and her passion for sharing the good news of Jesus, she exemplifies an evangelist who comes alongside and shares the good news of Jesus. There are shepherds in that group. Big Mike is one of them. And Big Mike is not small. He's a very large Yakima man with a very imposing presence. And he is about as soft a teddy bear as you can imagine. But if you poke the bear, if you endanger his kids, God help you. He loves to look at those kids, and he's there every week, and he kind of sits around the periphery. And he guides the children. He's kind of an elder amongst them. And so when he looks firmly, when they're acting up, they pay attention, because Big Mike just frowned and said, that's not okay when you're in kids' club. And the kids straighten up. He protects and he shepherds. He cares and he wants them to learn and grow in the safety of what it is to be in the family of God. A shepherd makes sure that the fold and the flock is cared for and safe, even as they add and gather more lost sheep. Big Mike is a shepherd. Mary is a shepherd. Mary Granberry makes sure that it is safe for all of those kids and those interns. She shepherds them through each year by her words and her actions and her kindness. It's seen in her family adopting a young Native American girl, including within their own family, within their own fold, one who needed safety when there was no safety to be found in her own home and amongst her own people. And then there are the teachers. We had the privilege this week, Ben and I did, of listening to a man named Jeff Yellowtail, Yellow Owl. And he is a Blackfoot from Montana, providence of God. He's been called to work with counseling ministry on the reservation, deals mostly with trauma and tragedy in specific focus of his work. He's also an ordained Foursquare minister. And he talked to us as a presbytery about the impact of trauma on these young children. And he talked about the truth of God and the problem of sin. And he talked about the complications on the reservation. And he was so gentle as a teacher. He had to say it several times, probably said it too many times, as he talked about some of the problems on the reservation being caused by our actions through the schools that took children away. And it's interesting because I'd always struggled with the challenge of how the family's broken down so completely on the Native American reservations and how their children are often victims, cycles of victimization. How can you do that to your own children? Jeff helped us understand that the two generations that were ripped away from their parents and forced to live in boarding schools and denied loving human contact don't know how to bond with their own children. We've seen it also in the Romanian kids that were orphans that were adopted in the United States. And we were sort of sold the idea that if you just hug on them and love them a little bit, they'll be fine. But if those kids were 3 or 4 years old, they were so deeply traumatized by not being held in those formative months when they were infants that they don't know how to physically bond with another human being. There are generations of kids on the Native American reservation because of the legacy of what happened in those schools that don't know how to bond with their own children. Something you and I, by God's grace, almost take for granted. We were held by our mothers and by our fathers. So Jeff is teaching not in a way that attempts to shame or to place guilt, but a recognition that here's how we apply the gospel. We have to be careful that we don't ask people to do something or cause them, charge them with something without understanding what has led to these tragic circumstances. How does that then help us minister to those who are in need as we take the truths of the gospel and apply them in daily lives? And so you see in the midst of this ministry, a healthy church that is now well over 250 kids and like 6 adults, but it's the next generation that's being raised up, that are beginning to experience. They're sending kids off to college, the first ones in their tribe, their house, in their neighborhoods. Kids are finishing high school. They're going to be an adult church soon. But it's healthy in all of these ways because those fivefold ministries are being applied, not by paid staff necessarily, but by God's people, realizing and recognizing that it takes all of those ministries working together. And trust me, there is conflict. Conflict between the evangelist and the teacher, the shepherd and the apostle. There are those challenges, but it makes the church better. So there's an illustration. Now let's go back to the text and we'll talk a little bit more this morning specifically about the teachers and the pastors or shepherds. But let's put the text in front of us. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended into the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It is he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure, the fullness of Christ. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Please pray with me. Holy Spirit, we are dependent upon you. You enliven us. You open to us the majesty of Scripture. You impart Christ to us. So we ask this morning that we might rely on you, that we might look where you point us, that we might see more clearly the goodness of our God. And we pray that as we do, you would build us up, you would encourage us, and you would give us the ability to rest in you. And Lord, whatever is said this morning that is not true, that is not useful for the building up of your people, Lord, may those words quickly be forgotten. In Christ's name, amen. And so we've been going through, we talked about the first three. We're going to talk about the next two. And these are a little bit more familiar. By and large, these gifts are still highly prized and prevalent within the American church. And they are fundamentally important. And I want to speak very positively today about the blessing of what it is to be in good and safe places, because those that God has called to shepherd His people have created those good and safe places. For me, the place that I want to go is Matthew 18 to help you see what it looks like as Jesus functions as a shepherd. Here's a little bit of a definition as you turn in your scripture to Matthew 18. A shepherd enhances, this is from Alan Hirsch, enhances the communal dimension of body life. Enhances the communal dimension of body life by nurturing friendship in the truest biblical sense, mutuality, reconciliation, and a devotion to Christ and His way in the normal ways in which we live. In those moment-to-moment lives. A shepherd is interested in the daily life of the flock and seeing that flock built up in its strength and in its relationship and its community. It is about community life. And so Jesus, in Matthew 18, is asked questions about the nature of the kingdom of God, about His community of faith, about who gets to be first in charge, right? So if you're there, you'll notice the disciples go, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And the shepherd in Jesus says, you don't understand how this new community works. It's humility and service. You know how other communities work. You know how other societies work. The shepherd instructs His people on the way in which this new community of fellowship works. And it starts with humility and service, not the ability to lord it over the way that normal society does. Jesus gives an example. He's protecting the very character of the church by instructing these disciples on what it is that first and foremost looks like leadership in the kingdom of God. And He undercuts the notion that it's about authority and power, which should reassure us as we go back to the fivefold gifts, that none of these are about power and control. They are about encouraging the people of God. Apostleship is not about power. Prophecy is not about power. Evangelism is not about power. It is about the humble service and using our calling and our gifts. Whatever we do, it's the shepherd who reminds us in the midst of forming and growing the body of Christ that the people of God submit one to another out of reverence for Christ, as Paul's going to say in a few verses. That it's humility. The shepherd reminds us of our equality in Christ, that there is only one head of the church, and that is Christ Himself. The rest model what they've learned from the one who is head and also serves. The shepherd also protects the weakest in the fold. And Jesus warns that if you start to use authority and power, you will inevitably become an inhibitor to others coming to Jesus. And so he warns that we should not be an inhibitor to even the most tender shoots, the most fearful, the most wounded, the most broken, the youngest, as they begin to be awakened to the power of forgiveness and who Christ is. We must not be an inhibitor to them joining the fold. They must know the welcome and the safety of what it is to come into the community of faith. And the shepherd is driven by a desire to know that all those who are a part of his flock are safe and brought in, that none are held off at a distance, but they're brought in to the safety of the fold. Jesus used extremely strong language about what happens to those who become an inhibitor to the weak and the tender and the broken when they desire to come into the fold and are rebuffed. Shepherds aren't subtle. We sometimes get a notion of the shepherd being almost meek. And again, I come from a ranching family, and to be honest, in Wyoming, the only good sheep herder is a dead sheep herder, if you're a rancher. There's just not a lot of love between cattlemen and sheep herders. But there's a misunderstanding. Sheep herders actually work pretty hard. And they're very diligent, and they're passionate about protecting the flock against all those who would endanger it. And they go and find that lost lamb that gets left. They actually live in and amongst their sheep in these hilarious little sheep wagons. They're zealous, and they're firm, and they're caring. And woe be to one who gets between them and their sheep. Jesus is a shepherd, but he is certainly not lacking in passion and strength to protect his sheep. We've already started talking about this second aspect, or third or fourth aspect of a shepherd, that Jesus shows in the next parable, which is one lost sheep. He leaves the other 100 in a pen, safe, contained. He knows where they'll be when he gets back, and he goes and he looks for the one that was lost. There are times that a shepherd needs to leave his sheep to go look for the one that is lost. We want to cultivate within the body not just those who take care of us, but who notice those who have perhaps fallen away or those that should be brought in. And we send our shepherds out with our blessing and our prayers. Go get them. We'll be okay. Got a little grass, we got a little pen, we'll be fine. There's 99 of us, we'll be fine. Go find the one that's lost. Shepherds need to be encouraged. Sometimes the power of what we need in the flock, we have a lot of needs. And it can, on occasion, begin to monopolize the time of the shepherd. The shepherd delights to care for his sheep. Men and women who we know have those gifts of caring and supporting and encouraging us. But we can't monopolize their time to the degree that they never are out there helping to find those ones that are lost. The last part of this character of the kingdom of God that Jesus exemplifies as a shepherd is in this last section of near the last section, starting in verse 15, where Peter asks, how often should I forgive? The shepherd is zealous for peace within the community, within the fold, but not at the expense of honesty. But he addresses the reality that if you're going to live together, you're going to have to forgive as you were forgiven. And the shepherd is zealous that division not build up, that resentment, gossip, that anger fester in the body and in the fold. How often do we forgive? As often as the person asks for it. Or even if they don't. Should we be wise? Yes. Does that mean we become a doormat? No. Jesus is pretty clear on those issues as well. But we all know that if we hold on to the wrongs that have been done to us, perceived or real, that festers inside of us. In the end, it usually hurts me a lot more to hold on to bitterness than it ever does the person I'm being bitter against. And it certainly creates unseen lines and forces within a community when there is not reconciliation. And the shepherd is zealous as many times as it happens. Can this be abused? Yes. And will the shepherd make sure that it's not abused? Yes. Right? We go back up to the weakest sheep and those in most need. And the tragedies of circumstances where, recently, the use of this passage has been against a woman whose husband abused her. And the church is saying, you should keep going back. Why? Because he said he was sorry. No. No. You're going to have to forgive, but he's broken that line. You can't use this text of forgiveness to justify putting a person in harm's way. For the good of the person who's a victim, but also if there's going to be any work done for the restoration of the abuser. Shepherd doesn't put up with abuse, but he does say we have to forgive because a lack of forgiveness will rot us from the inside out. It will divide us. It will harm the very nature of who we are. And then Jesus summarizes the power of this then with his parable of the unmerciful servant. That we might recognize that our position in the fold is not because we were better or prettier sheep than the other sheep, and the shepherd picked us out because we were the best. He forgave us. I don't know if you've seen dirty sheep. I don't know if you've seen how sick and weird sheep can get. They can get very unattractive and smell very badly. God loves us. He doesn't see us in our weakness and our brokenness, but cleans us, loves us, restores us. And then all of a sudden, we can look like those picturesque lambs that they pull in at a 4-H. You go, that's an amazingly beautiful and cuddly looking animal. God does that for us. And heaven help us if we think we washed ourselves, cut ourselves, and made ourselves as beautiful as a 4-H lamb and looking down on the other lambs. Shepherd is zealous that his fold might know peace and equality and humility and love and generosity towards one another in the midst of their fold. That is the calling of a shepherd, to build that up within the body of Christ. The teacher, Matthew 5 through 7. Right, the teacher is actually kind of a new addition. We can see all of the first four gifts pretty regularly throughout Scripture in the Old and the New Testament. The actual function of an evangelist is a little different. But there are those realities. The teacher is actually kind of new. It happens in the rabbinic period. This idea that now as the canon is being closed, that there are those who look deeply into Scripture, it certainly ties back to the writers of Proverbs and the seeking deeply in wisdom of who God is. But the teacher is a new function, and Jesus exemplifies it by saying, you have heard it said, or you have read, now I tell you. I delve deeply into Scripture, I reveal a certain level of truth, and now I take you to the next level of how this truth applies to you. It is an exceedingly important gift and presence in the church because we don't all see the richness of the text. To have those who spend time, it was such a delight to sit under seminary professors who loved the Word of God in its detail and its breadth and its depth, and to feel their passion come out in their teaching. To open for me a new love for God's Word and its richness and its beauty in all of its forms, from its poetry to its history, its wisdom, the brilliance of Paul in his epistles, to have that unpacked by the teacher. And Jesus exemplifies that as he walks his disciples and all those gathered on the mount through the implications of things that they had known for so long, and yet now he unpacks them even more deeply for them, and they see the richness. The teacher imparts to us a love of Scripture. Jesus loved the Word. Not a jot or tittle was going to disappear. He reaffirmed the truth of what had been written. The teachers help us with theological discourse. Jesus exemplifies that. He engages with the Pharisees in their theological understandings. He corrects them. He does that with Nicodemus. We talked about that to some degree as a prophetic, but it's also the teacher. They continue to provide resources for learning. They hold us to the wisdom of the past. They pass down the richness of their teaching through their materials, through their writings. Tradition is not bad. It's a 2,000-year-old faith. If we've got people writing new things about the Bible, we should all be terrified. Will they discover things that have been left on the side for a while? Yes. Will they revive truths that have been left fallow? Yes. We need teachers to find those truths that we have not paid attention to for a while that might very well be the strength and the help that we need in this changing age. We need the depth of their understanding of Scripture and their ability to translate it from the deeply theological into the practical and the applicable. We need men and women to teach us, to submit to their wisdom and understanding, to their experience, to their gifts. All five of these are necessary in the body. We need apostles. We need to know where we're going in big, grand ideas for our community, for our church. We need the prophetic that reminds us that we can get off course and we can begin to say certain things are good and true that aren't good and true in the way that we're doing them. It's Augustine's old line. Prophets help remind us when our loves get disordered, when we don't love Jesus first and we start loving the created things, even good things like family and work and leisure and peace and comfort, all things that God wants, but we start getting those out of order, we can run far astray. We need prophets to remind us of those things. We need evangelists getting us excited about the power of the gospel in new lives, in reviving our own passion for the simple truths of Jesus loves me, this I know. The Bible tells me so. And the shepherds who keep us safe and cultivate in our community a sense of peace and a reality that we are loved and safe within the fold. And the teachers who unpack and pass on the great wisdom of our God in ways that we can grab hold of and take home with and ponder ourselves, so that we might be prepared for good works of service. It's exciting. I hope that this series has been an encouragement, that whatever your gifting is, that it doesn't necessarily have to be used in a terribly upfront manner like people like me, but there are ways in which we serve one another. If you've wondered whether or not those gifts are useful or cultivated or encouraged in the church, or whether or not you are in a position for whatever reason to share those gifts because you don't think that you have the ability or the age or whatever it is that you're justifying, please come talk to me, talk to Ben, talk to the elders, come to the lead team. We would love to find out how, in your season of life, you might be able to use your gifts in a way that are encouragement to you and a gift to God's people. We were all given as a gift to the church. God gives good gifts to his church. in the form of his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be merciful. Thank you for the goodness of who you are. We pray that we would continue to seek diligently. Lord, may we learn from and trust our shepherds and our teachers. May we delight in them the way that you delight in creating them. In the small ways that, Lord, we learn the goodness of who you are. Thank you for your ongoing provision. Thank you for your people. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The ushers would come forward now. We'll take up the tithes and offerings. Again, if you've got a check for the special offering going to hurricane relief, you can put that in, as well as those little prayer cards that you may have filled out.